Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from Psalm 128. That can be found on page 624 on your Pew Bible. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Thanks be to God.
I wonder this morning what it is that makes you happy. Who is it who brings you happiness? Where is your happy place? The psalm that we're looking at this morning is about happiness. But Alan, the word happy is not in the psalm. Where do you get that from? Well, if you look at the word that's translated blessed in verses 1 to 3, it's a word that has about it the sense of happy. It's about our emotional state, how we feel. And then there's a word that's slightly different in verses 4 to 6. It's still translated blessed in our English versions, but it has a slightly different meaning. It means approved by God. It's a sort of legal approval that it has, the idea of a person being approved by God. And so those two words for blessed, happy and blessed. Those of us who like our hymns will remember Blessed Assurance. And the hymn writer there, she says that I am happy and blessed. In Jesus, I am happy and blessed. That emotional state of being happy and that legal approval, knowing God's approval for our lives. I've been watching the Olympics, as I mentioned earlier, over the last couple of weeks, as I'm sure some of you have as well. And one of the features that I've noticed about this Olympics is how quickly the interviewers get to the athletes. They've barely caught their breath, and the microphone's right in front of them as they're being asked the question. And they're asked those great questions, aren't they? So are you satisfied with the result? I don't know, I've not processed it yet, most of them are saying. How do you feel? Well, I don't know, I'm still exhausted. And then, was it worthwhile? You know, all that training, all that hard work, was it worthwhile? And of course it depends, doesn't it, on what they've achieved. If they've got the gold medal, then they're delighted, and it's wonderful. But if they've come fourth, it's very different, isn't it? All that training, all that hard work, and you've come fourth. How they feel different. It depends what our expectations are as well, doesn't it? Some people are delighted with a silver medal. They came not really expecting anything, and suddenly they've got silver. Wonderful. And then there are others who are expecting the gold, and the silver is a tragic disappointment, and it's hard for them to stomach. It depends what comparisons we make, too. Who won the race? And is that fair? All of those come into those Olympic interviews, don't they? And that's why we're so fascinated and why we want them to happen as soon as possible before the athlete has time to think through their PR and come up with a wonderful way of spinning the result. It's a bit the same when it comes to measuring well-being. It can be very subjective. You'll know that there have been a number of sort of international attempts and national attempts to measure how we feel. One or two of those questions deal with how satisfied we feel and how worthwhile life is. Those questions tend to come out with the UK doing okay, but you'll maybe have heard that Scandinavia tends to do better. I'm not quite sure why. We have rivers, we have IKEA, yet despite that, Scandinavia does better. What is it about life there that is so good? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 128 is asking the same question. What makes for the good life? What makes life good and meaningful. And the two domains that the psalmist focuses on are the same domains that we find in well-being research today. Work and relationships. Those are the key to a good life, aren't they? Work and relationships. He also looks at family and community. And then respect and security. Those are the themes that make for a good life. Gallup has a World Happiness Report. And what it noticed, it tracked concerns between different groups, particularly because of age. It's interesting to see in some parts of the world, young people are very hopeful and looking forward to the future. And in other parts of the world, it's not quite the same. In some parts of the world, older people feel happy and secure. In other parts of the world, not so. And Psalm 128 mentions those different stages of life. It sees life as a journey. ONS, the Office for National Statistics, recently added an extra question to their well-being analysis. It asked the question, how do you feel about the future? Are you hopeful for the future? The psalmist has that same concern. What is our destination? Where are we headed? Where are we going? And is there space for eternity in that? Well-being research, the gap is about eternity. They don't want to consider what happens beyond this life, where we're headed. And the question that the psalmist ponders and comes to a happy conclusion is that there is a way to be certain for eternity. In God, in Christ, there is a way to be certain. We're looking, aren't we, over the summer at these wonderful songs of ascent. They're songs for the summer. And I've come to London, as we've just said. So I've come with my A to Z. I'm from a slightly less digital age. This is the 2001 edition. And on my journey yesterday, there were two little snags on the journey. This is life as it should be in 2001. That was when I was fit and healthy and perfect. So this is life as it should be. On my journey yesterday, there were two small factors. As I came through Warwickshire can always be problematic, and there was a road closed in Warwickshire, so I had to go round it. And when I got to the A40, I'm afraid there was driver error. I don't know if this ever happens on your journeys, but there was definitely driver error. I didn't have my co-pilot, and so I didn't come off the A40 at the right time, and I ended up going the wrong way down the North Circular and having to do the Hanger Lane Junction. So there was driver error as well as diversions and delays and snags. And we'll come to those in future weeks. Psalm 128 is life as it should be. We're looking at the A to Z. We get to Psalm 129, and we'll see there something of suffering and oppression, some of the challenges, some of the difficulties of life. And when we get to Psalm 130, we'll look at sin, we'll look at driver error, we'll look at the challenge that is, and the comfort and the security we can find in forgiveness and redemption in Christ. So today is about life as it should be. But there is a bit of a warning in the psalm. The psalmist is not chasing after happiness. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. When I joined the University Cross Country Club, they didn't tell me that I was running with Steph Cook. Steph Cook, you may remember, won a gold medal in the 2000 Olympics. I didn't win a gold medal in the 2000 Olympics. And so chasing after some of the girls in the cross country club became quite fruitless. They were somewhat faster than I was, and so it was a different experience, and I learned very quickly to measure my expectations and to keep on the good path. So as we go through the songs of ascent, we've noticed, haven't we, a pattern to life. There's distress, calling out to God. There's power, the power of God to come and meet our distress and our need. And then there's security, there's hope, there's the destination. And today, we're in that sort of security and destination zone. But there's also that rhythm to spiritual experience that I mentioned. The confidence of life as it should be. The experience of being a bit lost, of crying out to God. And thankful that God's love finds us and returns us to a better path. And hopefully we'll glimpse that as we get to the end of Psalm 130 and verses 5 and 6. So as we approach the psalm today, this is a song of Israel. But it's also a prayer of Jesus. As we read of the blessings of life, it's hard not to think of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. As Jesus tells us what the good life is like, what good attitudes are like, what the Beatitudes are. And it's also important as we approach the Psalms. Many of you will know that as you read through the Psalms, sometimes they resonate with our experience. We'll get to a certain psalm and it will suddenly show us something. And we'll say, oh, I feel that too. John Calvin put it like this. They are a mirror for the soul that shows us the anatomy of our inner being. They're a mirror for our soul. So as we approach the psalm today, let's approach it as a song of Israel, as a prayer of Jesus, and as a mirror for our soul. And we'll find in verses 1 to 3 that we find our happiness in Christ. It's a wisdom psalm. We haven't encountered one of these, I think, as we've journeyed through the Songs of Ascent yet. Wisdom psalms are slightly different. They reflect the wisdom literature more broadly in the Bible. So Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Job. And we think back, as we hear the first words, we hear, blessed are all who fear the Lord. And we think of that first psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And it shows us two ways to live, doesn't it? There's a happy life, a life in contentment, a well-ordered life. And it's happy because it begins with God. It starts with God. But there's a strangeness to that first verse as well, isn't there? Blessed are all those who fear the Lord. Happy are those who fear. Well, some of you may like a horror movie or a scary amusement park ride. But usually fear and happiness don't go together. So what's happening here? Well, it is slightly different, isn't it? We're not talking about a sort of cringing terror. We're talking about a right reverence. Approaching the maker of the universe with a right reverence for God. See, devotion comes first in finding a happy life. That sort of doesn't quite mesh with our daily experience and with today's life. You see, in the UK, one in three people regard themselves as being distressed or struggling. It's one of the highest rates of mental health in the world. Anxiety has increased over the last 5 years, and one in six feel unfairly treated. I wonder if some of that is behind some of the terrible violence that we've seen over the last few weeks. It was interesting, in my preparation, I thought I'd better listen to a few good people who'd preached this psalm before. One of the strange resonances was that Dick Lucas, when he preached this in 1983, it was just after the Bethnal Green riots. And there was a sudden, wow, this has happened before. This anxiety, this pain has been expressed in our society. But of course, arrogance and riots will never solve our problems. They'll never deal with the hurts that people are feeling. They'll never find happiness at the end of those experiences. You see, the parallel line is really important for us to understand how to find that happiness. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. It explains that blessing and that fear. It is through obedience that we find happiness. That is so counter to today's culture. You do you, we say. But this says you belong to God. Very different. A very different approach to life. Not expressive individualism, but devoted self-sacrifice. You belong to God. Walk in God's ways, literally, it says. We're to walk his way. And of course, that relationship will change our desires. As we have relationship with God, it will align us with Him. We'll find we have a greater self-awareness. We'll be freed from our desires, the tyranny and oppression of our desires that crush us and force us in different directions. We'll find self-control. We notice those Olympic athletes, they don't get there without some hard work, without some perseverance, without some careful training. And it will be the same for us. As the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and trains us and enables us, gives us that self-control that pushes us towards those goals and those rewards. Of course, back in Genesis, which I think you studied earlier in the year, there was a fall, wasn't there? There was a rebellion, and all of us have rebelled and fallen short of the glory of God. We turn away from God. And one of the outcomes of that is that work becomes hard and difficult. I don't know what your week in work was like this week. Maybe, like me, you've had a couple of weeks off, so that's great news. But if you've been hard at work, maybe it's been tough work. And so what's this verse 2 all about? You will eat the fruit of your labor. Well, the context is very important. Possibly, this is a group who've returned from exile with Nehemiah. And the idea is that they could now enjoy the fruit of their labor. They're not in a foreign country where their hard work would be taken off them by oppressors and mockers. But now they can enjoy the hard work that they've done. They can sit back after a hard day's work and enjoy a nice meal. That's the picture. Now, for us, our lives may be dominated by to-do lists. I don't know how long your to-do list is. Mine's a bit shorter. I've done a bit of DIY this week, so I'm feeling good. But I don't know how you feel about your to-do list. But the idea of prioritizing and finishing a few tasks, psychologists talk about our earned reward. The idea that when we sit down at a meal in the evening, to know that we have completed a task can be very important for us. And so it is this picture here of somebody sitting down at the end of a day, enjoying blessings and prosperity. It contrasts quite sharply with the previous psalm, the psalm we looked at last week, which is at the center of this group of psalms. There we saw vain, anxious toil, and it was impressed upon us how important it is that the Lord builds the house. And that's how we come to know peace and how we can rest. This too is how we can be happy in work through relationship to God. And of course, that affects our relationships with each other. So in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. In the fall and the curse that followed, love and help turned to blame and shame. I don't know if you see that that pattern in relationships that you have. Love and help turn to blame and shame. But here we have a picture of a fruitful wife. Not the wife who leads to temptation, but the wife who provides children, and those children are children of faith. Notice that it is fruitful within your house. There's a little bit of the Friday date night about this, the romantic image at the center of a happy home life. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And then the children, they're like little shoots. But what are they going to grow into? Little olive shoots that will grow into a community orchard, providing fruit for the whole community. I don't know if you've had the experience. we've had the experience recently that both of our children are now taller than us. And we now live in their shade rather than they in ours. I know some of you have little ones at the moment. And it's hard, and it's hard work. Looking after little ones. But, you know, there will come a day when they will be the community orchard, and hopefully you'll be able to sit back and enjoy the fruit of those labours, those hard work that you put in. There is a general principle here. You may be thinking, Alan, I've not got that that benefit. I'm not able to be thankful for those grace gifts around the dinner table. I'm not able to be happy at home or in work. This is a general principle. There is innocent suffering. There is Job to be considered. And next week we'll look at that. And then the week after, there are the things we bring on ourselves. There are the things we get wrong when we stuff up, when we mess up. And we'll deal with that the following week. This week is about the general principle. And of course, politicians are very, very keen to know about this. What is it that generates that feel-good factor? And doctors are keen to test us for our hormones because they know those affect our mood. But here there are two important X factors or hormones that have an effect. They are hope and they are love. And hope and love can transform our work and our relationships. They can take what seems humdrum and boring and everyday and turn them into something wonderful. This is how we can find contentment. You know, Jesus completed the work that he was given to do. He found his obedience to his Father was the food of his daily existence. And it's as a result of his cross that we have salvation and can look forward to eternal rest. You see, the church is his bride, and he has many children of faith. God has many children of faith, so he has many brothers and sisters. In Christ, we can find our happiness. We can find our fears overcome because we fear that which is far more important. We revere God. We have been made right with our Maker. We find happiness in Christ. Secondly, we need to seek approval from God. Verse 4. There's a bit of parallel going on here. Verse 4 talks about fear again. And verse 2, we had prosperity. In verse 5, we see prosperity again. But this time, it's for the community, not just for the individual. And in verse 3, we had children. But I was talking to somebody this morning who has grandchildren. What a privilege. I wonder if you've got great-grandchildren today. Can you see the children's children that come in verse 6? You see, this is how the wisdom literature begins. It addresses the young man as he begins on his life. He thinks about the career that he's going to build. He thinks about the family that he's going to receive. But then he meditates about the legacy. What will I leave behind? What will there be after? There is a danger, isn't there, that we seek our affirmation in the wrong places. We act out for attention. We join the gang to be accepted. We please people for our validation. We need affirmation. We need other people. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 talks about that need that we feel for other people and how they can encourage and support each other. And I think as a community, Crouch End Christchurch are good at that. We're good at encouraging and supporting each other. But even more than that, there is commendation from God, which is better because it is enduring and it is infallible. And it alone fully satisfies that need, that craving for affirmation that we have. And that can be a particular weakness in our tender years, can't it, when we crave approval from others. We're not to live for recognition for others. We're to turn to our Creator in the days of our youth. Again, as I said, there's this fear here in verse 4. That's a fear that is a right reverence, that our Creator is greater than us, that our Redeemer had to pay a terrible cost for our rebellion, that our judge will judge us, and that our lives need to be ordered by him. A right reverence before God. And it's only through faith in Jesus on the cross that we can receive his righteousness for our sinful lives. None of us is able to do this. None of us really matches up to this blessed person in the psalm. All of us need Christ's righteousness. And that is the objective basis for our legal approval from God. That is how we can receive approval and know that we have received it. The Father said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased," and we can enjoy his approval. Jesus is the Lord's chosen servant whom he upholds, in whom his soul delights, and upon whom he has put his spirit to bring forth justice to the nations. We're to seek approval from God, and we're to be fully satisfied in him. Thirdly, in verses 5 to 6, we enjoy the peace of God. And here we hear a sort of echo of the priestly blessing in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We see blessing, we see prosperity, we see peace in verses 5 and 6. In the psalm, there is fear of God, there is enjoyment of the prosperous life, and there's expectation of plentiful posterity. Paul reminds the Ephesian church that they've received every spiritual blessing from God, in and through Christ, by the Spirit. I wonder if you're aware of that this morning, just how precious you are. If you know the Lord, you've been chosen, you've been adopted into God's family, you've been brought back by grace, you've been forgiven, you've been illuminated so that you can understand and appreciate his word, and you have guaranteed hope. All in who trust in Christ receive those enduring blessings. They have a home and a family in heaven. You see, these blessings come from Zion. That's a hill in Jerusalem. And the pilgrim was able to go there for a few days during the feast. But in our psalm, the God-fearing man will be there for all his days, all his days. And that is public. It is declared. The blessing of a godly family extends to the community and to the nation. In the church, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. We share generously, and particularly we delight in the growth of the church, especially in the global south. As we think of our small church community here in the UK, we can feel a little down sometimes when we look at how small and insignificant we feel. But in the global south, there's great growth. There is fruitful growth, delightful, wonderful growth. There's a picture of the future in Zechariah chapter 8. Maybe after today, this afternoon, if you have some time, you might like to read it through. It's a helpful complement to this psalm, and it helps you understand it better. It speaks of longevity and legacy, of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because family is very important to us in the third age. Many suffer from loneliness, not just in the third age, but throughout life. And as I said, there's this possible context of a small group of people with Nehemiah repopulating Israel. So the idea of abundant growth is even more precious to those people. You'll notice too that he prays for peace upon Israel. If you were a small group returning with Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls, peace would be very important to you. You were surrounded by large nations who were fierce and terrifying. You were a small band. It was important to know peace and to have that assurance of peace. Well, the Middle East hasn't changed that much, has it, today? Israel, Gaza, we long for an end to the hostility and for the return of the hostages. And it's right to pray for peace of that land. But of course, it speaks of something greater as well, that in Christ, rebels can be reconciled to God. And it's possible to have peace in a church of diverse people from very different backgrounds. So we're told in Ephesians to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There are many real threats to the church today. There's false teaching, particularly the idea of false peace, peace without repentance, peace without relationship with God. And that can't be right, because God is both gracious and holy and pure. So it is important that we have that fear, that reverence before God, that we recognize that we've gone the wrong way and turn back to Him. Whether we've been brought up in a Christian home and known that love for many years, to know that we've turned and trusted in Christ and found our security in Him is important. Our hearts desire that kind of safeguarding, don't they? Safekeeping. We buy insurance, don't we, for our cars, for our houses, for our health, for our travel, and even for our pets. And maybe today you're facing personal challenges. Well, God's people can be at peace because those blessings are secure in Christ forever. Eternal contentment is possible. And if we're on the right path, the destination is better than Atoll Protected. I don't know if you're heading overseas and you're worried about air controller strikes, or you're going through backlogs of people at the passport control. Our destination here is secure. There's no delays, there's no worries, there's no concerns. We can trust in Christ. We can know His peace for all eternity. We need to find our happiness in Christ. We need to seek our approval from God on the journey, so that we can enjoy the peace of God for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank You that we can know security in Jesus. Enable us to seek and to receive approval from You. Please help us to find our happiness in trusting in Christ, in home and work, and for eternity. Amen.